We're going to start off this lesson with a scientific fact. You thought you were in worship services, not in science class, but here's the fact. Oil and water don't mix, do they? Now the question that we might ask is this, why? Have you ever really studied that? We know that to be the case, but most individuals don't know exactly why. There are two reasons for that. Number one, oil is less dense than water. So when you pour one into the other, the less dense rises to the top, the more densely one falls to the bottom. But there's a second reason. Folks, water is a polar substance, and oil is not a polar substance. Therefore, water has the tendency to join to itself and not to other substances unless they too are polar substances. So we have these two elements. One's polar. It binds to itself. The other is poured in on top of it. It will not bind to it. And now it is less dense, so it rises to the top. Wow. Scientific fact. Let's go into another realm. How about this? A financial fact. Now here's one that we really need to get a hold of, and especially some young people. Folks, a person cannot buy now and save. I realize that that is a wonderful, wonderful concept. And it is given to us, is it not, by those in the retail market. Buy now and save. It can't be done. We ask the question, why? Folks, here you go. If you buy, you spend. Here's what they ought to tell us. Buy now and spend less. But they're not going to say that. Buy now and save. Folks, here's the reality. If you buy, you are not saving. It's an impossibility. The two don't go together. It is a good retail concept, isn't it? It's good for business. But you see, they love it. When they got a $10 item and you'll spend $5 on it, they still get you $5. And you ain't saved nothing. Just like oil and water, there are some things in the spiritual realm that don't mix. And so we're going to be talking about some of those things. I've got four of them to talk about, which will probably take till 1:30. So we need probably only to cover two. I'll promise I'll watch the clock. How about that? Point number one, folks, creation and evolution do not mix. Creation and evolution are two theories as to how the universe and everything that is in it came into existence. Creation says that there is a God and that God created everything through supernatural means. Evolution, on the other hand, affirms that there is no God. We need to understand that, folks. Every true evolutionist does not believe in God. They are atheists through and through. There is no God. How then is there a creation? They believe that everything came through naturalistic processes. It's always fun, for me anyway, to compare creation and evolution. Or maybe we should say contrast the two, because there are numerous contrasts that we find. First of all, creation believes that there is a God. Now we said that evolution does not believe there's a God, but something had to be out there because nothing can produce absolutely nothing. So we asked them, what was out there long ago that brought everything into existence? And they say, matter and energy. Matter and energy. So matter and energy are their God. At least one of their gods. They've got several. Number two, the creationist says that God spoke and brought everything into existence. Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Immediately when He spoke, there was light. The evolutionist says, oh no, everything was brought into existence beginning at a big bang. Billions and billions and billions of years ago, there was this big bang in outer space. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. Number three, when God spoke, according to the creationists, immediately everything on that day was created. God immediately created man from the dust of the ground. He became a full-grown human being immediately on the sixth day. The evolutionist says, oh no, it wasn't an immediate creation of anything, but rather all things evolved slowly over a long period of time. The creationist says it only took 6 days to bring everything into existence. Just 6 days. That baffles individuals' minds, you know it? Because the evolutionist has taught us that no, it wasn't 6 days. It is billions and billions and billions of years. They used to say something like 7 or 8 billion years to bring everything into existence. Folks, talk to them now. They don't want to give you any time period as to when things started. Some will go back 15, 20, 30 billion years now. It's unbelievable. Notice also, creationists believe in a young earth. Most likely, the earth is somewhere around 7 to 10,000 years old. That shocks individuals, doesn't it? They think that we're crazy to believe such a theory as that. But if you look at the genealogical records found in the pages of God's Word, there is no way the earth can be older than 10,000 years old. And that has some leeway in it, doesn't it? But guess what the evolutionist says? The evolutionist says we live on an old, old earth. You go and you dig in and you see all the strata and you start dating the strata and it's going to take you back billions and billions of years. The creationist believes that life on earth has a purpose, doesn't it? There is a reason why man is here. There's a reason why the world is here. God created the world to be inhabited and He inhabited that world with mankind. And there's a reason for it, not evolution. There is no reason for us to be here at all. We're all here by chance. We just happen to look the way we do because all the forces of evolution made us this way. And who knows, a million years from now, what people will look like. Maybe like some of them folks you see on sci-fi TV. The creationist says that there's order and design in the universe. Folks, you and I can set our clocks to the day, to the month, and to the year, can't we? You see, there's order in the universe. The earth spins on its axis at a certain rate. It rotates around the sun at a precise rate. We have developed standards and norms and rules according to those laws. But when you go and you talk to an evolutionist, they will tell you there is absolutely no design whatsoever in the universe. And it doesn't matter how many examples you bring up to them, they will deny it. Even your human body, they do not believe is well designed. Notice also, we believe life came from life, don't we? Those who believe in creation, God who is life, created life. And what do they tell us from? They tell us that life came from non-life. Remember, where did everything come from? Mass and energy. It wasn't alive. But somehow, life was created out of that mass and energy. The creationist says that man is made in the image of God. And the evolutionist says, oh no, we are just evolved animals. You are just a lucky monkey. That's all you are. The evolutionist doesn't teach the concept of good and evil, does he? There is no good. There is no evil. There is no right. There is no wrong. In other words, what Hitler did to 6 million Jews wasn't wrong at all. Is that what we believe as creationists? Absolutely not. There are standards of right. There are standards of wrong. There is good and there is evil in the world. The creationist believes that man needs a Savior. The earth is wicked, man is sinned, and we stand in need of someone to redeem us out of iniquity. Not the evolutionist. We don't need a Savior. If we're going to be saved, we must save ourselves, they proclaim. Pretty bold, isn't it? The creationist says that man lives after death, not the evolutionist. Folks, you're just like an old dead dog when you die, according to them. One man said, dead like Rover, dead all over when you die. And you just take that contrast and you go home and you just look at the two. Totally incompatible. Totally in opposition. One against another. Aren't they? Folks, just as oil and water don't mix, creation and evolution will not ever mix. I want you to listen to two quotes about origins. One involves creation and the other involves evolution. Here's the one from creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. Isn't that a beautiful text? Simple, easy to understand. God, ex nihilo, out of absolutely nothing, created everything that exists, the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to listen to this next quote. It comes from the European Science Agency. They have a website that talks about the origin of the universe. It is divided into 7 different stages. I'm only going to read you stage 1. And listen to what they say. From zero time to a millionth of a second. Got that? I want that, just let that sink in. Okay? When I was a kid, you used to have to try to count seconds. 1001, 1002, 1003. That way you can count seconds. Now I want you to think of how little time there is in a millionth of a second. You couldn't even talk. If you had to talk in a millionth of a second. So that's the time frame that they're in. Time begins, and 1 millionth of a second later, this is what has happened. During this period, a very quick inflation process takes place, and in an infinitesimal fraction of a second, a millionth of a second, the cosmos becomes extremely large. They say as large as the Milky Way galaxy. All the matter and energy concentrated in the region, smaller than a coin. Think about that. Smaller than a coin. Begin to expand at a very rapid rate. Now, folks, what they're talking about is what? The Big Bang Theory. There was concentrated matter, concentrated energy in a space about as big as a little coin. And in a millionth of a second, it exploded and it expanded as big as the Milky Way galaxy. 1 millionth of a second. Thank God you weren't standing in front of that coin. Once inflation is over, the universe continues the expansion at a much slower pace. As it expands, it also cools. When it is at a temperature of 100 GeV, about 10 million, million degrees. That's hot. The forces of nature assume their present properties, such as gravity, electromagnetism, and the strong and weak forces, and the quirks. How do you like that word? The elementary particles that are the building blocks of matter begin to wander freely. So as that matter, as it begins to cool, we have magnetism set in, we have gravity start to form, and we have these building blocks of life just wandering all over the galaxies. Now this next statement is interesting. This is the most accepted theory. For many scientists, this period is speculative. There are no observations to confirm or disprove the theories. I want you to think about what they just said. Now remember, this is what the European Science Agency. These individuals stand before us and they will tell us this. The Big Bang Theory is scientific fact. It is absolutely true. And anybody who argues against it is a fool. If you believe there's a God, you're ignorant. And yet, they admit every bit of this is speculative. And notice, there are what? No observations to confirm or disprove it. Folks, if it's scientific, it has to be observable. If it isn't, it ain't science. What they're teaching our children is pseudoscience, false science. They're teaching them nothing more than a theory of man that opposes Scripture and the God of the Bible. That's all they're doing. And those two theories will never, ever, ever be able to be harmonized. There's many passages of Scripture that you and I believe that just don't harmonize with this evolution stuff. Take, for instance, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's not what science says. That's not what evolution teaches. Evolution teaches what? Man just slowly evolved, didn't he? How about this next one? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. 6 days. Exodus 20, verse 11. Oh no, billions and billions of years, evolution says. Love this passage. Psalm 34, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And what? And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Folks, all God has to do is speak and things can pop into existence. Not little things, massive things, huge things, living things. Wouldn't it be wonderful to observe that? How about Mark 10 verse 6, Jesus is talking. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Underline beginning of the creation. Folks, man has been here since the what? Since the beginning of the creation. We find too, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Isn't it funny how the scientists would agree with the first statement, first part of that verse? Every house is builded by some man. If we drove past a house and a scientist looked at me and said, who built that house? And I said, nobody. It's just an explosion. Took place last week, and there it is. He'd look at me like I'm crazy. And then notice the next part of that verse. He that built all things is God. He'd say, that's a lie. That's not true. I said, where'd he come from? He said, big explosion out in space somewhere. Now, who's the fool? I'd be crazier to believe a house just popped up by an explosion, much less the entirety of the universe. Science will never harmonize with creation as far as evolution is concerned. Now, there are some who've tried to mix the two. There's no doubt about that. And there's some, even within the church, who have in times past tried to mix the two, and they refer to themselves as theistic evolutionists. What they say is this, God created, and then He allowed the evolutionary processes to work in the world and bring everything into existence as it is now. There's two primary theories. Number one, the day-age theory. They go into Genesis chapter 1 and they say every day in Genesis chapter 1 was not a 24-hour day. It was a long period of time, eons of time, billions of years of time. That's one theory. There's also another theory called the gap theory. Here's what the gap theory does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. They say, oh yes, that happened. In other words, God created a full, complete, entire world at that particular time. Now notice verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Hear that little word was? They say that little word was could be translated became. And the earth became null and void. Wow. So in other words, God created a full, complete universe at one time. Something, we don't know what, some catastrophic event occurred. That world lasted billions of years. And there's all kinds of things that happened. And then all of a sudden, it became what? Dark and void. And it was at that point that God recreated everything according to Genesis chapter 1 in 6 days. To bring to pass the world as it is today. So that's why we have this appearance of this old earth, because there used to be an old earth here long before the 6 days of creation. Unbelievable, isn't it? If you're talking to a theistic evolutionist, somebody who believed that God created and used evolution to bring things to pass, all you need is one argument to stand against them. And folks, it's simple. It's the creation of man and woman. Adam was created on day 6, was he not? When God saw the loneliness of man, He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He made him sleep. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and from that rib created He woman and brought her unto the man. Folks, that's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. Now, if you're an evolutionist, that's not the case. You believe man evolved. So the question is this. Did man evolve or was he created? You can't have it both ways. Either God created man or man evolved. Notice the next question. Is man a latecomer to the earth or is he a being who was here from the beginning? Folks, the Bible teaches man was here from what? From the beginning of the creation. Day 6. Evolution says, oh no. Man got here a long time after the creation. And then thirdly, if we just evolved from apes and you're a theistic evolutionist, when did you get your soul? When did God finally look at one of them monkey fellas and say, you know, I need to put a soul in him. And then he passed that soul on to everybody else who is living. Folks, it's crazy stuff. It's false. It's contrary to the will of God. And the two will never, ever mix. And guess what? You and I are standing in the middle of the minority and not the majority today. Point number two. Humility and pride will never mix. Never. Here's a statement we need to understand, folks. How a Christian views himself and how a Christian carries himself is a very important part of Christian living, isn't it? You and I can walk in pride. You and I can walk in humility. But guess what? We can't walk in both. That's an impossibility. What we need to do for a moment is define the two words, humility and pride. Let's look at humility. Strong defines it with these terms. Modesty. Lowliness of mind. Thayer says that the definition of humility is a deep sense of one's, watch that, moral littleness. Vine says that it means to be made low. Dictionary.com defines the word humility as a modest opinion or estimate of one's importance, one's rank. Humility. Low, little, abased, modest, insignificant, understanding that I'm just morally nothing. That's humility, folks. And when you turn and you look up the word pride, totally different. Listen to what it says. Haughtiness. Thayer says it's defined as this: haughtiness, arrogance, the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers and merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. How about vines? I love this definition. In the Greek language, it literally means to appear over. A person who has pride appears over everyone. He looks over everyone, showing himself that he is above others. Dictionary.com, a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. The two definitions show the contrast. One shows a man that is low, the other shows a man that is high, looking over everybody else at his importance. Let's look at a couple examples. Let's start with two workers on the job. Folks, you've got one worker. He works hard. He's proud of his work. He's talented. He's been trained well. But he goes about his work and he just does what he's supposed to do, desiring no fame, no notoriety. He just punches in, punches out, and goes home. That's a humble man, isn't it? But you got a second worker on the job. And in his mind, he believes, I'm the best. I've got the answers. I can do it better than anybody else. And if it's going to be done, I need to do it. And I'll show them just how good that it needs to be done. Proud, arrogant, haughty individual. You ever seen them on a job? They're out there, folks. They're out there. Luke 18, beginning of verse 10, Jesus says that there were two men who went up to a temple to pray. The one a publican, the other a Pharisee. That's a significant statement, isn't it? The Pharisee, a well-trained, well-educated religious leader of the day. The publican, looked upon by the Jewish nation as a traitor to Israel. A man who has purchased a position so that he can go in Israel and collect taxes for the nation of Rome. A traitor he is. Jesus says, these two men went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, murderers, adulterers, or even as that publican. Wow. I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow. What a wonderful man. You see, this man's pointing out his significance, isn't he? God, I'm not like everybody else. You ought to be proud I'm on the earth. I'm not like anybody around. Even that guy right over there, that old publican, look at him. I fast, I tithe. Man, you ought to be glad that I'm your servant. What an arrogant fool, isn't he? and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but prayed, saying, Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner. There's a humble man. There's a man who understood his littleness, didn't he? God, I stand in need of forgiveness before you. I'm not even worthy to lift up my eyes and look into heaven. That's humility, folks. We're either humble or full of pride. But you cannot wear both. They don't mix. The Bible constantly contrasts the two positions. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:12 that destruction is that for which a man in his pride will possess. But the man that is humble of heart, to him will be given honor. The same statement is made in Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall what? Bring him low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Two times in the New Testament, we read about the contrast between the proud and the humble. The Bible says in both passages, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. James 4, 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. My friends, we're either proud or we're humble. There's no in-between ground. And God wants us to walk humbly before Him in this world. How many times do we look up to the God of heaven and we let Him know how it should be rather than allowing Him to tell us how it ought to be? Sad, isn't it? Humility and pride, they do not mix. We could talk about love and hate. That was the next point. It's about a 20-minute section. And there's another section, folks. The reason we started with creation and evolution, folks, everything that you and I believe is based on Genesis 1:1. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, then you and I might as well go home. We might as well do whatever we want to do. And that's what the evolutionist knows. That's why they fight so hard against God and against creation and against God's people. I'm glad God exists, aren't you? But we also have to keep in perspective who God is, don't we? And folks, we've got to walk humbly before our God. And the way we do that is by simply submitting to His will. Not telling God how we're going to live, but allowing Him to tell us how we're going to live. Folks, if there's a God in heaven, and there is, everything matters. Everything matters. If you've not submitted to His will, we pray that you'll do that today. The gospel plan of salvation is simple. Hear the truth. John 4, verse 24. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Romans 8, verse 24. Repent of sin. Luke 13, 3. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Matthew 10, 32. And then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. The steps are simple, aren't they? You need to do that this morning. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Just do what God asks you to do. Dear Christian, are you walking humbly with your God? Understanding who you are before Him? Maybe you need to repent, submit to His will, ask Him to forgive you. Won't you do that as together we stand and as we sing.